praises their name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
One more. We'll have number one, and then after that, Brother Roger, would you come up for our offering? Number one. We'll just sing it one time. Brother Arlen's favorite.
Hallelujah.
Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Amen.
Thank you. Sister Artie was telling me just a few moments ago that she talked to Georgia today. And Georgia has been in the hospital over at Zion, Kaiser Hospital over there, for a week. And she has a blood clot in her neck. And probably from the treatment to lower her blood pressure, it is extremely low. So I would ask each and every one of you to remember her in prayer. Lord willing, I'll be over there in the morning to see her and to visit with her and pray with her. And I will bring all of your best regards, you can be sure of that, when we go over there. So let's have a special prayer tonight for her and also for Mary as she mourns the loss of her husband Leonard. All right? Heavenly Father, we bow tonight in your presence. We thank you that you are indeed our God. We believe, Lord, that you created all things and that you are the only true God. We praise you as our Savior. We thank you for the hope of salvation that you've given us, for the assurance that comes to our heart by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, you made us, and you know all about us. But tonight, Lord, we come to you especially on behalf of our dear friend Georgia Clark, that you will minister in your goodness and grace to her. Give the nurses and the doctors that wait upon her a special helping of your grace, that they might ease her suffering and, Lord, take away any pain that she may have. And we would ask that you might raise her up and return her to our fellowship. We know that you're able to do this. We submit to your will. We know that you know best. You know what you want to do. And we pray that you will help us to accept your work, not only in her life, but in ours also. We pray for Mary tonight, that you will be with her to give her strength and help her to get through this grief that she has over losing Leonard. They were together for many years, and Lord, you're the only one that can quiet hearts at this time. And we ask for your grace and your peace to be poured out in abundance upon her. Bless her children that will be looking after her and tending to her physical needs as she commits herself into their care. We pray tonight, Father, that you will bless our service here, that the Holy Spirit may work through me and, using the Word of God as the sharp two-edged sword, pierce all of our hearts and give us assurance of victory in Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our resurrection and our life. We thank you again for him and for his watch care over us as we commit ourselves into your care. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask. Amen. This past week, I started working on a sermon that has to do with resurrection. And I want to use tonight a verse of scripture that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 20. And think about the preciousness, if you will, of this verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead. You get that? But now, at this very present hour, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits, well, a farmer has a wheat field, and the whole wheat field is covered with wheat. And it's the time of the year when the wheat begins to ripen in the head. And somewhere out in that field, there will be a little sandy knoll that gets a little less water, but a little more sunshine than some of the rest of the field. And you'll notice that the grain which is growing on that little knoll is ripening before the rest of the crop does. It's still green. It'll come along in just a few days, but it may be a week behind this other. This which is ripe first is called the first fruits. And that was God's portion. The farmer would go out into the field and he would harvest some of this first fruits, and that would be his offering to the Lord, the first fruits. And Jesus has become the first fruits from among the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. But let me introduce you first tonight to an angel. Okay? I believe in angels. It was the Sadducees in the Bible that didn't believe in angels or miracles or anything supernatural like that. But the Pharisees did, and Jesus did, and the Christians do. We believe in angels. The Bible identifies angels for us over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. There he calls them ministering spirits. Now, there are times, I am sure, when we, you and I, have seen angels. The only thing is, we didn't recognize them as angels. They look just like regular people. But there are times when I believe that our angels become visible to us. We don't recognize them as angels, but they're there to protect us and to watch over us at some particular point in our lives where we need some heavenly help and assistance. Now, they're ministering spirits, and they are sent forth, the Bible tells us here, to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, this shall be heirs, that means that they are not heirs yet, but they will be. So God has already selected them and has elected them. And God, in his foreknowledge and predestination purposes, already knows that one of these days they're going to turn from their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Lord knows those who are his. But right now, he may be a drunkard. He may be a reprobate. And he may be getting into all kinds of trouble. But God has his ministering spirits out here watching over that old boy, knowing that one of these days he's going to come to the knowledge of the fact that he sinned against God and needs to be saved. Now, whatever doctrine you want to call that, that's kind of the way I look at it. And so they are the ones who shall be heirs of salvation, that God's ministering spirits, his angels, are watching over them and protecting them so they don't die before their time. Okay? They're driving down the freeway at an excessive rate of speed, and he's got that angel in there with him that's kind of steps on the brake every once in a while and slows him down. But anyway, they are mentioned, angels are mentioned hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible. They are all the Lord's angels, but some of them, and at least one in particular, is called the angel of the Lord. The, designating him as singled out, he is the one angel of the Lord. He's a special guy. Some people have named them archangels, of which there used to be three. One of them was Michael, the other one is Gabriel, and the other one that is named as one of the three was a fellow by the name of Lucifer. And Lucifer is the one that sinned, brought sin into the world, and he became a fallen angel. And he became Satan, the old devil. So God still has two good archangels, Michael and Gabriel. Michael is mentioned in the Bible, but Gabriel is mentioned more than Michael is, and he is called the angel of the Lord. And I want you to notice, and we're going to tie this together with the resurrection before we're through, but I want you to notice how he was used of God, sent of God, for the purpose of introducing Christ into the world. In Luke chapter 1, it was this angel of the Lord who appeared to a priest by the name of Zacharias. While Zacharias the priest was inside the temple performing his priestly duties, which on that particular day was offering incense, burning incense before the Lord. He was there in charge of that incense burning, and he would take the coals from the altar and put the incense on it, and the incense would burn from the coals of fire on the altar, and the smoke would go up, a sweet-smelling savor that would drift throughout that whole tabernacle. And you could tell that Zacharias was doing his job when you smelled the incense that was burning. Now, while he was doing that, all of a sudden, he had company. And he looked around, and there he was, the angel of the Lord. And this angel of the Lord said to him, "Zacharias, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And when he's born, you name him John. People are going to want to name him after you and call him Zacharias Jr. But you don't let him do that. His name is going to be John, and he's going to be called John the Baptist, because he is the forerunner for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming into the world. And he is sent into this world, and he's going to baptize him and get him started off on the right track." And then Zacharias, one of the last things that he said for about 9 months is, What is your name? And the angel of the Lord told him, he said, my name is Gabriel. So Gabriel here is introduced to us as the angel of the Lord. But his work on earth is not finished. That's only the announcement that he made to Zacharias. In that same chapter in Luke, chapter 1, this angel of the Lord, Gabriel, goes up into Galilee to a place called Nazareth. And in Nazareth, he comes into contact with a young virgin who is engaged to be married. Her name is Mary. And he made an announcement to Mary. He said, Mary, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a child. In fact, the Bible here says the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin whose name was Mary. So now he's making the announcement to Mary about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, this angel of the Lord, still Gabriel, he appeared to a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph was the man who was engaged to be married to Mary. And he had a message for him. He said to Joseph, he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then going into Luke chapter 2, we have 9 months that goes by. Okay? Now it's getting time for some births to come along. This angel of the Lord, whose name is Gabriel, is down at Bethlehem, about 6 miles below Jerusalem. What's he doing down here? It is nighttime. There are shepherds in the field who are watching their flocks by night. And all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord appears there to these shepherds who are keeping their flock by night, and Gabriel says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm getting you ready for Christmas. It'll be here before you know it. Now, a few years later, this Lamb of God, John the Baptist identifies him to his disciples. He says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So this Lamb of God was offered as a sacrifice on the altar of Calvary. His altar was a cross, and he died to take away the sins of the world. And after his cruel crucifixion, after his atoning blood was shed, with Pilate's permission, Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and they laid it to rest in Joseph's new tomb that he had hewn out of the rock in the garden. There was a guard of soldiers that were posted at the tomb. A great stone was rolled over the door, and the stone was sealed. They made it as sure as they could, so that Jesus could not get out, neither could anyone get in there and steal his body away and spread the rumor that he is risen from the dead. Early in the morning on the third day, that's Sunday, the first day of the week, some of the women from Galilee came to the tomb. They were bringing spices to anoint his dead body. And they asked a question among themselves as they approached the garden tomb. Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? They knew that they did not have the physical strength to move it. So how could they get inside the tomb so that they might anoint the body of Jesus with these spices that they brought? Now, God must have heard, because the Bible says there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord, who is he? Gabriel, descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know, I think here of the close proximity of heaven and earth. We think of heaven as some faraway place, perhaps on the very edge of the universe. It's so far away, no one has ever seen it. We only accept the fact that it's there by faith. But it didn't take Jesus long to get there when he ascended from Mount Olivet. He began to go up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And that's the last we hear about him for a while. But here, who's going to roll the stone away? God hears, and he sends Gabriel down to do the job for them. And Gabriel then extended this invitation to them, "Fear not ye." How many times here have we heard those words, "Fear not"? Fear not. Fear not, ye, for I know, he says, that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now, did you notice that God is sending the same angel back and forth from heaven to earth? And that's where this message of resurrection comes from. It comes directly from heaven. You'll notice that he says, he is risen. Now that's a different story than the authorities got from the soldiers who reported to them, because they said, he is removed. But Gabriel said, he is risen. Now there's a difference between removing and rising, isn't there? Removing indicates that somebody else is doing the moving. But he is risen means that he walked out of that place on his own. I like that. Now, somebody said that we never need to defend the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead because all the evidence is on our side. We have the worker the witnesses, the warriors, and the wounds, if you want to make notes on that. The workers, that's the angels. The witnesses, that's the women who went out and announced to the apostles, he is alive. And the apostles themselves picked up that cry and proclaimed, he is alive. And then there are the warriors, that's the soldiers who were there keeping watch over the tomb. Why? To keep anyone from coming and stealing the body out of the tomb and spreading the rumor that he is alive. They were there. And then there were the wounds. When Jesus showed himself alive, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. And he also sent this great earthquake. Now, this is the second earthquake they'd had. And I don't think it was an aftershock, because when Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross, read it, there was a great earthquake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were opened, and the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Back about 538 BC, the prophet Daniel had been a victim of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. He was taken the very first time that Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem and carried away captives. He was taken away at a very young age to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. But God was with Daniel when he was in Babylon. And on one occasion, while Daniel was praying, guess what? Gabriel again, 538 years before Jesus. Gabriel is still around. And this angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to Daniel. It's recorded in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And he announced himself to Daniel and said, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding and show thee what is going to come to pass in the latter days. So Daniel is going to get a revelation here. After he gets it, it doesn't do him much good, because later on God says, seal it up. Seal it up. But you know what? That saying of Daniel, Daniel's prophetic visions were later uncovered and revealed. And today they are there for us to read and to understand and to know. So he proceeded to give Daniel skill and understanding. And one of the things that he talked to Daniel about was resurrection. Here's what he told him. This is Gabriel now. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's the saved ones, isn't it? And some to shame and everlasting contempt. When we talk about resurrection, usually we talk about the dead in Christ. We go over there and pull Paul's statement out of 1 Thessalonians, and we talk about the dead in Christ being resurrected. Because it's hard to associate the word resurrected from the dead with unsaved unbelievers. Because we, with this word resurrect, throw in a new body, a new, it's an eternal body that God has prepared for those of us who take part in that first resurrection. But there's a resurrection after that. It's 1,000 years later, but it's still called here more or less an awaking. Those that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's described by John over in the book of Revelation at the great white throne judgment, when death and hell give up the dead that are in them, and they are judged before the great white throne judgment of God. So the people in hell will appear before God in judgment. I've looked at it this way. I've worked in at the courthouse down there, and we have two forms of incarceration. One is in jail, the other is in prison. There's a difference between a jailhouse and a penitentiary. A jailhouse is where a wrongdoer is kept until he is sentenced. And when he is sentenced before a judge, he is then hauled off to a penitentiary where he begins serving his time. So there's a difference. Those who die without Christ are put in jail, hell, a temporary holding place for those who are unsaved, the unbelievers. But come judgment day, when sentence is to be passed, they will be brought out of jail to stand before the great judge of the universe, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. That lake of fire is the second death, and that, my friends, is the eternal penitentiary. Now, let's continue here. Paul told the Christians in the church at Corinth, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." When he's talking about sleep, he's not talking about soul sleep. Don't get that idea. There's no such thing as soul sleep. They are called asleep in Jesus. And he's not speaking about their spirit, because at death the spirit goes into the presence of God. He's not talking about their soul, because at death to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the body is sleeping. Sleeping in the grave, the body, not the soul, not the spirit, but only the body sleeps until the time of resurrection. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those of us who are alive at that time, shall be changed. He also wrote to the Christians in the church at Thessalonica, telling them substantially the same things he had told the believers in the church at Corinth. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For, listen to this, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Jesus died and rose again. If we believe that, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, this is our authority, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word prevent doesn't mean to hinder them from going, but it means to precede or go before them. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. I believe that's old Gabriel again. He's getting into the act again. The voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And what? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I want to reiterate this. It's very strong what Paul said here in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Listen to how this ties in with Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, how is a person saved? Well, they turn over a new leaf. They quit their meanness. That sounds good, doesn't it? They join a church. They get baptized. They start tithing of their income. They do good things instead of bad things. That's not what it says. The salvation of our immortal souls is based solely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That and that alone. Not on his birth, not on his life that he lived, the miracles he performed, but on his own personal resurrection from the dead. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So how important is the resurrection of Jesus? The doctrine, this teaching of resurrection, is an all-important doctrine. It is of the utmost importance. How sad that today there are many churches, individual churches, there are even denominations of churches, and there are even world religions which deny any afterlife at all. How sad. How tragic. Aren't you glad that you're not one of them? Imagine what it would feel like if you had no assurance at all in your heart of life after death. Thinking that if you died, you would just fade away into nothing. You would be just blanked out, just as if you had never existed. No heaven, no hell, no life, no hereafter, no eternity. That's what it would be like. I don't know about you, but the hope of resurrection to eternal life is my faith. And that's the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And perhaps I should read this, but I'll let you read it yourself, if you'll promise me you will. Verses 12 through 20 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I want you to think with me for a moment. Let's rationalize. Regardless of what else Jesus did, healing the sick, causing the lame to walk, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, walking on the water, feeding 5,000 men besides the women and children with loaves and fishes, raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus come forth, and he'd been dead and buried for 4 days, and he came out of the grave. Great things. But the greatest thing that Jesus did was his own resurrection from the dead. You stop and think about it. If he had restored 1 million people back to life and didn't rise from the dead himself, where would you be? Where would your faith be? The greatest was his own resurrection. Everything else would be meaningless. But because he lives, we shall live also. You see, without his resurrection, what does the virgin birth mean? What does his vicarious life mean? Nothing. Nothing. He died on the cross. Why? It accomplished nothing if he was not raised from the dead. His blood is meaningless unless he was raised from the dead. Now stop and think about this seriously. Do you actually think that you could attain to the resurrection of your body from the grave without Christ on your own? By your works, by anything that you have done or can do. If you believe that, then when you die, we're going to go down here to the hardware store and get a shovel and bury it with you, and on that day you can dig your own way out. Personally, I'd rather let Jesus do it. It's going to take something more powerful, something from the outside, to accommodate the resurrection. Just think about it. He said the trumpet will sound. The sound of a trumpet being blown is going to penetrate that 6 feet of dirt under which you are buried. The sound of that trumpet is going to penetrate the metal or wood or whatever that casket that your body has been buried in. It's going to penetrate it. And the sound of that trumpet is going to fall upon the dead, deaf ears of your skeletal body.
And that's where the miracle is going to take place. Those ears will hear, and that body will respond. And by the power of an almighty God who formed us from the dust of the ground in the first place and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we became a living soul, we shall rise in glory and in splendor, bearing the image of the glorified Christ. Because Christ rose from the dead. That's more important than any other doctrine of any church. Christ rose from the dead. And because he lives, we shall live also. Because he lives, I go out here to the Miramar National Cemetery, and I'll tell you, it's a beehive of activity out there. I've never been out there since in 4 months, but what they've got activity there. At least two graves being dug every time I go out there. All of this big machinery and stuff going, and the backhoes and whatever machinery it is they use there to dig those graves, and they're planting people out there every day. And it's growing. It's growing. And I stand there and say, Jesus, if you don't hurry up and come and get me one of these days, I'm going to be buried right here. And I'll be here until that trumpet sounds. And I begin to look out across at all of the tombstones, hundreds of them in view there. And I wonder in my heart, how many of them died in faith? How many of these graves will burst open, so to speak, on the morning of resurrection? Because he lives, we shall live also. That's our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you for the attention you gave to the preaching of the word tonight. I hope that I said something that will stir you up, give you faith, encouragement, strengthen your hope in Christ. And as we're dismissed tonight in prayer, I want Brother Lancaster, if he will, to lead us in our prayer tonight. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you. See you Wednesday night, studying the life of David.